For our text this morning, we'll take just part of one verse, Exodus chapter 15, the first part of verse 11, actually asks a question: Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? This is a rhetorical question, meaning it's a question that already has an answer. Hopefully the answer is obvious to most of us. The answer is there is no other God like our God, especially when it comes to holiness. God is in a category all by himself. God is a holy God. And in other areas of Scripture, we see that repeated time and time again. In our Scripture reading this morning, we have Isaiah's vision of the Lord as he was in the temple, and he saw God's glory, and it said that the seraphims above sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And we see some magnificent things happening as Isaiah beheld the glory of God and the holiness of God. Psalm 99 verse 9 says, "The Lord our God is holy." Again, that is a theme that runs throughout Scripture. When God describes his other attributes to us, all of those other characteristics flow from his holiness. God is a holy God. The word holy means perfect in goodness and righteousness, or perfectly good. Unblemished, spotless, undefiled, without sin. You know, God, holiness is his main attribute. All the other characteristics, as I said, flow from God's holiness. The Bible tells us God is holy in all his actions. Everything he does, he's holy. Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect." God is incapable of making mistakes. People can agree or disagree with God's word. They can be pleased or disappointed in the way the Lord allows things to happen sometimes, but make no mistake about it. God is perfect. His ways are perfect. He is perfect and holy. God is holy in his judgment, or perfect in his judgment. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4, it says, "His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." We can look around at this whole world and even at our own legal system at times, and we can wonder, is there any justice in the world? It seems for many there's a two-tiered system of justice. People are prosecuted for certain things while that same another person may commit that same crime, and they seem to be get off scot-free. There seems to be at times a great injustice in the world. Never so with God. God is always perfect. He's perfectly fair. He is a righteous judge, and his judgments are perfect. Because God is holy, the Bible tells us he can't look upon sin with any tolerance at all. He hates sin. It offends God because he's righteous and he's holy. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." When Jesus was on the cross, giving up his life, when he became sin for us, when he took the sins of the world upon him, and as he was dying there on that cross, it said at one point, his Father, God, had to look away. He couldn't stand even look upon sin. It was so repulsive and offensive to him because he's righteous and he's holy. But because he's also a God of perfect judgment and he's fair, he provides a remedy for sin. Aren't you thankful for that? God could have left us dying and struggling in our sin without any hope, but because he's perfectly righteous and fair, he provides a remedy. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is holy. It would make perfect sense then that he would want his people to be holy as well. Genesis 1:27, says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Originally, man in his original state was perfect, holy, without sin. The Bible says he was created in God's image. God created us to be his image bearers. But sadly, we know man was given a choice, and when he chose to disobey, sin came in and it disrupted everything, and that perfect image of God was distorted and corrupted by sin. But it's always been God's desire to restore us unto his own image. You know, in order to be his image bearers, we must share his characteristics. Have you ever seen certain parents with their children? And there's no mistaking who those kids belong to. There's some very strong family resemblances sometimes. Could be in their mannerisms or their actions, or maybe they have a strong physical characteristic, maybe a strong jawline or something that it's easy to identify them with their parents. Well, as Christians, professing Christians, God help us, we want to have the characteristics of our Heavenly Father. When people look at us, there should be no mistaking who we belong to. It doesn't suggest for one moment that we'll be as God. We know we'll never be all-powerful or all-knowing or anything like that. But the good news is we can be holy. We can be holy. Colossians 1, verse 21 through 22 says, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." That is a beautiful promise. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't even really necessarily matter where you are today. What's important is to realize what you can be through Christ. You can be holy. You can be made holy. You can be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, it says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And again, in Matthew 5, 48, we see Christ's own words. It says that, "Blessed are they who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." It also says, "Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Of course, it's not speaking of human perfection. Nobody here is humanly perfect. Even saved, sanctified individuals, we make mistakes. Sometimes we have lapses in judgment. Sometimes we may react in ways we feel sorry for. We have to go back and apologize. He's not talking about human perfection, but he's talking about being morally perfect. We can have hearts that are perfect toward God, hearts that are motivated by a desire to please our Heavenly Father. Again, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Well, how do we become pure in heart? How do we become holy? Well, we know we have the experience of sanctification that we are taught about in God's Word. We're so thankful for that. It means to make holy, to purify, consecrate, dedicate, cleanse, and separate. Well, how do we become sanctified? Well, we know Scripture tells us we must first be saved. You must be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. It still applies today. Anyone who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must first be born again. Those sins have to be dealt with. That thing that separates us from a holy God, those things first must have to be dealt with. And it's dealt with at salvation when we repent and we turn our lives over to the Lord. The Lord saves us and delivers us from our sin. But then we continue, as we continue to lay down our lives and consecrate our lives to the Lord, we place ourselves in a position where God can sanctify us and make us holy. It's important to know the difference between being saved and sanctified. There are two distinct experiences. You know, you can receive God's salvation and forgiveness without being sanctified, but you can never receive his sanctification without first being saved. You can't receive God's holiness without being sanctified wholly. When we're saved, that experience deals with the guilt of sin. When we're sanctified, that deals with the very nature of sin, that thing within us that we inherited from Adam that causes us to have an inclination towards sin in the first place. When we're saved, we're restored to favor with God, or we're reconciled. Those old sins that have separated us from God are washed away. And when we repent, it says we're reconciled to God, or we're put back into a right relationship with the Lord. But when he sanctifies us wholly, we're restored to the image of God. Salvation, we know, is an experience for sinners. It removes the guilt of committed sins. It deals with the act of sin. Yet we know sanctification is an experience for believers. We mentioned it takes care of that very nature of sin. But when we're saved from something awful. We're saved from sin. But when we're sanctified, we're dedicated and consecrated towards something wonderful. That's the Lord's service. We know the Bible tells us that we're saved and forgiven. We're cleansed of our sins. But again, when we're sanctified, we're consecrated and set apart for the Lord's service. You know, somebody told me once after I was saved, just a short time after I was saved, probably the best advice I ever got. They said, the best way to stay saved, get sanctified. And it's true. It takes out that fight within, that Adamic nature that causes us to want to, that inclination toward wrongdoing. God takes care of that when he sanctifies us. We know this experience is an instantaneous experience. Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see he was writing to believers, not sinners, but believers. And he was instructing them. He expressed his desire that the God of peace would sanctify them wholly. I've heard ministers make a distinction between the way that word holy is used. It's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Different than holy, H-O-L-Y. And it's important to recognize the distinction. Holy means entirely, through and through, all in all, in every part, complete to the end. When God sanctifies us, he does it holy, holy. He makes us holy, holy. There's no indication that he would sanctify them by and by. Or a little bit now, then more as you go along. No, it's an instantaneous work, and it's complete. No one was ever wholly sanctified by following the progressive route. Now there is, the Bible tells us, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is just Christian maturity, but the experience of sanctification is an instant experience. Tells us Jesus shed his blood that we might be sanctified, and he also prayed that we might be sanctified. It says that Jesus, willing to sanctify the people with his own blood, was willing to suffer without the gate. That's Hebrews 13:12. And we read Christ's prayer for his disciples in John chapter 17. You know, Jesus wasn't praying for the sinners. He was praying for his disciples, those who were already saved and following the Lord. He wasn't praying for those who were in the world, but he said for those who God had given him out of the world. He wasn't praying for the sinner, but for the Christian, that God would give them something more than they already had. In verse 16, it says, they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And these are Christ's own words. This is his prayer. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Then in verse 19, it says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. Not only did Jesus pray for his disciples then, but he prayed for Christians today. He was praying for the church today, because we read on in verse 20 and 23, Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect. Jesus wants you to be made perfect, holy, sanctified. And he provided for us through his own precious blood. Holiness, we know, is more than just an experience. It's more than a movement. We've probably all heard at different times of different holiness movements throughout history. Holiness is more than an organization. We consider ourselves to be a holiness organization. Just coming to our services or even identifying as one of our church members isn't going to make you holy, nor will it save you. So we know it's more than just being part of a holiness organization. Certainly, holiness is more than morality. Morality is limited because people use different standards to define what's moral and what's immoral. It's all over the place. Now, for us, God's Word is the standard of holiness. That's the Word. That's the standard we need to line our lives up to if we want God's holiness. God's holiness must be imparted, never imitated. When something is imparted to us, it means it's something that's given to us, something that's handed down from somebody else. Only God can make us truly holy. You know, you can't fake holiness. You ever hear that old phrase, fake it till you make it? It might work in some areas of life, but it certainly is not going to work when it comes to holiness. Satan can counterfeit all kinds of things. I've met many people, you have too, who have some kind of a profession. They say they were saved, yet they're bound by sin and they're continuing on in their old habits. They're living just like the world with no victory. That's not salvation. That's a false experience. Satan can imitate an experience of tongues. All kinds of wildfire out there, all kinds of fleshly manifestations, and people will say they received some spirit. Well, they received a spirit, but it certainly isn't the Holy Spirit. We know Satan can imitate that. But you know, when it comes to genuine holiness, the devil can't imitate that. Nobody can fake that. Eventually, if you're not saved and if you're not purified and cleansed, that old Adamic nature, that carnal nature is going to manifest itself. It tells us that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, nothing grieves the Lord more than when somebody who is unholy tries to act holy. That was Christ's greatest rebuke to the scribes and Pharisees. They were hypocrites. They went around cleaning up the outside and looking pious and doing all of these things. But Jesus said inside they were like ravening wolves. They were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. So we see our own holiness is like, our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of the Lord. All we can do is present ourselves to the Lord. We're saved. We repent of our sins. The Lord cleans us up, but then we just present ourselves to the Lord. We make ourselves available. We consecrate our lives to the Lord. It's like a vessel that's cleaned up, and when we're seeking to be sanctified, we take that vessel and we set it apart for something special, for the Lord's service. We consecrate our lives to the Lord, and as we do that, you know what? The Lord will do the work in your heart and your life. His word tells us, faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. God will do the work. It's God's job to make us holy. We can't make ourselves holy. That's his responsibility. But it is our responsibility to maintain that holiness. The Lord tells us that. James 1 verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, it says. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. We are to separate ourselves from the world. You know, one definition of holy is pure. Pure means not mixed with anything else. We don't want to mix with anything else. We don't want to mix with the culture and the ideals and the principles, even in the standards of the culture. They change all the time. No, we line our lives up to God's word, not anything else. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness?" If we want to maintain a holy walk with the Lord, we're going to be very careful who we spend our time with. We're going to be careful about the kind of relationships we form outside of the church. Our partners, our business partners, those we associate with, those that we are intimately acquainted with, we need to be careful. You know, one old pastor said, a holy Christian has no business flirting around with the world. It's true. If we want to be holy, we're going to separate ourselves from the world. Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." This is just before Joshua and the children of Israel were going to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And he told them they needed to sanctify themselves first. Well, there's an application there. If we ever want to enter into the promised land one day, we must be pure, holy vessels. We must be saved and free from sin. You know, all of these verses represent choices we make every day. We keep ourselves holy and unspotted from the world by the choices we make. When we begin to compromise, when we begin to deviate from God's word, that's when we invite disaster in our own lives spiritually. You know, several years ago, our church put out a series of holiness studies, and they had an article called "The Danger of Small Deviations," and I think it gives us a pretty good picture of what compromise can do. And speaking of the Titanic, it said the most widely held theory for a long time was that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash in the side of the liner. However, an international team of divers and scientists recently used sound waves to probe the wreckage, and what they discovered was that the damage was surprisingly small. Instead of the huge gash, they found 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. Small damage, invisible to most, can sink a great ship. And small deviations from the moral principles of God's word are even more dangerous because they carry eternal consequences. When we begin to compromise, we court disaster. You know, I just read yesterday, you know how much fentanyl it takes to be a lethal dose? It says about 2 milligrams of fentanyl can kill an adult. To put it in perspective, that's about 5 to 7 grains of salt. Very small, but very deadly. Well, compromise can be the same way. We may start to allow things, take things in our lives, and we may not even realize the damage it's doing, but we want to be very careful. If we're holy and seeking and pursuing a life of holiness, you know, we're not going to see how close we can get to the world. We're going to stay as far away as possible and honor the Lord with our lives. You know, God's word tells us we can have homes that are sanctified. Again, by the choices we make. Joshua 24:15. Joshua, at the end of his life, he said this, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. The gods of that your father served on the other side, or the one true God." But he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We can't control what goes on outside of our homes or what goes on in other people's lives, but we can absolutely control what goes on in our own homes. We can control what we allow into our own homes, especially in the area of entertainment choices and these kinds of things. We can protect our home. It can be a sanctified home. You know, how much of the world and the culture we allow to seep into our homes is entirely up to us. We can choose to have homes that are sanctified and protected, or we can choose homes that are compromised and vulnerable. But we have a choice. We can sanctify our homes. Let it be a place where God's name will be honored. You know, Satan hates holiness for many reasons, but he knows it's our protection. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." God can make your heart perfect. God can sanctify you wholly. And when you're living a pure, holy life, it says God will work on your behalf. He'll show himself strong on your behalf. The enemy can't stand up to God's holiness. Probably one of the most important reasons for all for holiness we see in Hebrews 12:14. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." And again, Jesus tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You know, seeing God, as it's mentioned here, isn't just talking about seeing him with our physical eyes or being able to look upon him physically. It's speaking about dwelling in the presence of the Lord. It's talking about spending all eternity in heaven with the Lord. It says only those who are holy will see the Lord. You know, sin and holiness can't coexist. Not in the life to come, nor in this life. You don't become holy and pure when you get to heaven. That has to be taken care of here in this life. And the Lord has provided a way for us to do that through his blood, his precious blood. You know, if you're not, you're here this morning, you're unsaved, the Lord can save you. He can clean you up. God can sanctify you wholly. Christ wants his church to be made up of holy, purified people. It says he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You can be a part of that glorious church today. You can. The Lord is coming, and he's coming soon to catch away his bride. You can be a part of that bride. If you're not right in the sight of the Lord today, you can humble yourself, repent, call on the name of the Lord, tell him you're sorry for your sins. The Lord will come down and he'll save you. And if you're willing to lay your life before him, consecrate to the Lord, set it apart for his service, the Lord will sanctify you wholly. And you know, when you're sanctified, nothing can keep the Holy Spirit from falling on a pure, holy, sanctified life. The Lord can fill you with the Holy Spirit today. "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." The Lord can do it for you this morning. If you need more of the Lord, this is a great place. Come, seek the Lord, lay your life out before the Lord, and God will do the work in your life. We're going to stand and sing. May God bless you today.